Would you please take your Bible and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, as we begin to look at some of the things that God has to say to us about the people He used for the first Christmas. A couple of weeks ago, when I was last with you, and may I say, Carolyn and I have been extremely busy, and we finally gotten our things down here, trying to get moved in and combine two households. And thank you for the time that you've given to us to do that. But a couple of weeks ago, I tried to focus on what God did before time. May I take a moment and remind you of that, because it's critical to what we want to see this morning. Most of the time, we say that there are no limitations on God. God can do whatever He wants to do, and that's true, He can. But God has made some decisions which limit Him. He's decided to do some things in a particular way. God, with whom nothing is impossible and can do whatever He wishes to do, restricted His actions so that even though He wants to have fellowship with everyone, and He doesn't want any individual to be separated from Him, will not force anybody into heaven. You realize that? God won't make anybody go to heaven that doesn't want to go there. Because to go to heaven and spend eternity means to spend eternity in fellowship with God. Obviously, some people would be miserable having eternal fellowship with God. They can't stand to come to church every once in a while. And you, when you begin to speak of what God is like, they want nothing to do with it. And God will not force any of those individuals to spend eternity with Him. He allows them to spend eternity with the devil in hell if that's what they choose. That's the only other alternative. But God so limited Himself. God limited Himself in that in order to display what His grace and mercy is, He limited it to using you as exhibits. One of the things that we have trouble with is that when we get sick and when we have troubles, like other people in our world, we would like for God to heal us. We would like for God to remove our problems, wouldn't we? We can tell it by the way we often pray. Most of the time we request for God to bring healing. Very seldom do we pray that God might use our infirmity and sickness for His glory. We pray for God to straighten out our circumstances. Well, God chose to demonstrate His grace by using us in the midst of our infirmities and our painful circumstances to demonstrate that there's something greater than physical well-being and temporal happiness. 2 Corinthians 4:7 even tells us that we're exhibits to demonstrate God's glory in the midst of these things. God limited Himself in some other ways, but pertinent to what we're looking at this morning is that back before time. Now my mind begins to get confused when I think before time. I'm not nearly as old as you are, Tony, but I've been around a while. In case you don't know it, Tony's in his mid-90s. And he still drives and goes where he wants to go. But back before time, my head begins to spin. But God did some things before time, before he acted to create this world. Before we get to Genesis 1:1 in the beginning, God did some things. God made some choices. And one of the choices that God made, God the Son made, was that he would come as a man, as a sacrificial substitute for those of us he knew would sin and take our place and die on the cross and pay for our sins. Do you realize that that decision placed some limitations upon God? For instance, God does not have the angels spread a banner across the sky to say, I love you. God gave his Son to say, I love you. Do you understand what it cost God to say, I love you because of what he chose? Do you understand and recognize that for Jesus Christ to be our Savior, God the Son to be our Savior, that God the Son had to become the God-man? You see, before time, he was not the God-man, he was simply God. We saw in Philippians 2 where he was willing to release his privileges of deity and come into this world as a man. And if you notice carefully when you read the passage a moment ago from Luke 1, 26 to 37, when the angel announced to Mary that she was to have a son, the angel said, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. You see, before time, he did not have that name. He was simply God the Son. But in both Luke chapter 1 and in Matthew, when the angel appeared to Joseph, he told them, both Mary and Joseph, that this one was to be called Jesus. And he explains it in Matthew. He says, because he is coming to save people from their sins. And so God placed some limitations upon himself. In order for Jesus Christ, God the Son, to be your Savior, he had to take upon himself the nature that you have as a man, with one exception. You and I came into this world with a sin nature, but God the Son did not. So I turn your attention here to Luke chapter 1. This morning we're going to try to look quickly at some of the people that God chose to use. You will notice as we look at these individuals that there is not a single one who was exceptional in his day. None of them stood out. None of them would have been known beyond their little circle. None of them, had there been newspapers in that day, would have had their name mentioned in the paper. They were what we might call little people. Common, ordinary, everyday people like you and like me. There was not a single exceptional one that God chose to use. When we get through this morning, I want you to understand that God still looks for little people like you and me to do things. But there are some things that are attached to that that I want you to pick up. I want you to recognize that these were all people who were available people. They were all usable people. They were willing for their lives to be turned upside down, to be gossiped about, to be slandered, to be treated with disrespect. They were willing. Notice, as we look in Luke chapter 1, we have Mary. In the sixth angel, the angel Gabriel was sent from God. Gabriel was the angel that God often sent to carry a special message. If you were to look in the eighth and ninth chapters of the book of Daniel, you will find that God sent Gabriel to Daniel to carry some special messages and gave him some visionary dreams, prophetic dreams. Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth, a little village up in the hills, to a virgin, a young girl, teenage girl, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. As we have the introduction, you read that this seems to be the introducing of somebody who's rather ordinary, isn't it? From a small country town. How many of y'all is from a small country town? You know, made that drive up to Denver and back in the last week or so, and you pass through some places that are, New Mexico is particular noticeable about it. If you go down the highway and there are three houses gathered somewhere, they slow the speed limit from 70 to 30. Really makes those folks feel important to make you slow down while you pass them with a half a mile of their house. There are a lot of those little country crossroads, and Nazareth was one of them. And in that town was this young couple who were engaged to be married. In that day, the custom was that that was just like being married, except the formal ceremony hadn't taken place. This time the angel came to Mary and gave her the message, "Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord's with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And then the thing that she began to hear didn't make her feel blessed. It says she was troubled. She was disturbed. She was frightened. And she began to think about what does this mean? One of the things that we find that runs through many of these people's experiences was a message from the angel. Fear not. For the thing that was happening to them was rather startling and uprooting. We often fear the unknown, don't we? We can understand it if we can figure it out. We usually are not too disturbed about it. But things that we can't understand, sometimes they frighten us. Mary couldn't understand it, and you wouldn't have either, nor would I. Mary, you're going to conceive in your womb. You see, for God the Son to become the God-man, to take upon himself full human nature, to become a human being in addition to being God, meant that God couldn't just send him because people are born from a womb, right? Is anybody here that wasn't born from some lady's womb? No. That's the way we come into this world. Over in Hebrews chapter 10, we read a little conversation between God the Father and God the Son, and God the Father wasn't satisfied with the offering of animals as sacrifices, and so God the Son volunteered to come, and then we're told that God made for him a special body, but that body still had to enter this world through the womb of a lady. Even though it was the sperm if you please, of the Holy Spirit that was implanted in that womb of that young teenage girl, so that the body that was to be formed in her womb would be both God and man. But God was limited. He still had to use a womb, didn't he, to get a baby boy into this world, who would take upon himself a totally new title, not only Jesus, which means Yahweh saves, but he took upon himself his favorite title, the Son of Man. Mary. Verse 34, how shall this thing be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel Gabriel said, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you. She still could not understand. And to be very honest, neither can we. But she was available. She was usable. And she was available and usable because she was right with God. She was righteous and pleasing unto God. Flip over to Matthew and you have the account of Joseph. In Matthew chapter 1. There in verse 18. Now we have this account. Now the birth of Christ. Jesus Christ. He wasn't called Christ before time either. For the word Christ is the word Messiah, which also means Savior. So both the names, Jesus Christ, were taken by God the Son to describe his role as being your Savior. And so the angel came to Joseph. When Mary had become pregnant and was now beginning to show. And verse 19 tells us that Joseph called her husband already, because in a sense he was, being a just man. That means a man who is right with God. How do you be a just man? You become an individual who lives according to God's laws and God's requirements and God's standards. A just man. But it also means a man who reflects the grace and the mercy of God. And so he was not willing to make her a public example. Back over in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 22 verse 23, it indicates that a lady who became pregnant without being married was to be stoned to death. And Joseph did not want that to happen. He loved her. He struggled in his own mind, in his own heart. You see, God, in a sense, was limited, because he needed not only a young virgin, but he needed a young virgin committed to a man who had mercy and grace in a right relationship with him, who would look at that young lady and say, I can't do with her like the law requires. And so he's struggling, verse 19. And we're told that while he's struggling, the angel of the Lord, that would have been Gabriel too, came to him in a dream, in the midst of the night as he rested, and said, that which is inside the womb of Mary is not there because of another man, but because of the Holy Spirit of God. Can you imagine when Joseph woke up the next morning and began to think about what he had been told during the night, how he struggled with it? After all, nothing like this had ever happened, had it? Never before in the history of man had a young lady who had not had any sexual relations with a man become pregnant. The angel said to Joseph, verse 21, when she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jeshua, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all of this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. That'd be Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, where it says, behold, a virgin shall conceive, be with a child, and bring forth a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Christmas. God, having before time limited himself in what he would do, that he would, God the Son, would come as a man to take your place and my place on a cross to pay for our sins. He had to be a man just like you are. And yet without sin. How would he get into this world? As we are reading about Mary and Joseph. Scared to death at first. They followed Zechariah and Elizabeth back to Luke chapter 1. About 6 months before this time, Mary's aunt, Elizabeth, a descendant of Aaron, married to a priest by the name of Zechariah, had gone down to Jerusalem. There were 20,000 of those priests in that day and time, divided into 24 groups or courses. There were so many that a priest might live his whole life and never administer the evening or the morning sacrifices. They cast lots to decide who would do it, and this time Zechariah was chosen. It was such a special occasion that all of his family and friends would have been gathered there for the observance of it. And Zechariah's in there offering the sacrifices. And all of a sudden, you'll notice, it tells us in verse 11, there appeared unto him an angel standing on the right side of the altar. And Zechariah saw him and was troubled and fell down in fear. And angel said, fear not, Zechariah. For thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Zechariah and Elizabeth were old. I've heard of such things, but not very often. I'm no longer young either, and Carolyn and I just got married, but we're not going to have any kids. Both Zechariah and Elizabeth were descendants of Aaron. They were very special. But they were also cursed, they thought, because they had no children. And all of a sudden, God says, I'm going to give you a son. And Zechariah is troubled. He doesn't believe it. Angel said, well, because of your lack of faith, I'm going to make it so you'll be dumb. You can't talk until he's born. God has a real sense of humor. Don't try to trifle with him. And so there comes John. You see, God had bound himself to this necessity also. Because the last words of the Old Testament, God had made a statement. In Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, the very last words that close it out, some 400 years before this happens that we're reading about in Matthew and Luke, God had said, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." So over here in Luke chapter 1, when the angel is speaking to Zechariah, he tells him there in verses 15 through 17 that John is to be Zechariah, Elizabeth, Elijah, that John is the Elijah who is to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. You recall whenever John comes on the scene, the Gospel of John tells us about it. The Gospel of John tells us there in chapter 1 of the Gospel of John about John the Baptist preaching. Tells us in verse 19, this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elijah?" He said, "I am not. Art thou that prophet?" And he answered and said, "No." And then they said unto him, "Who art thou? We may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou?" And he said, "I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord," as said the prophet Isaiah. You see, John, the son of Elizabeth and Mary, the people too old to have a son, was fulfilling the requirement of God had set upon himself of having a forerunner. Well, we have Zechariah and we have Elizabeth, but we're not quite through. Back to Luke once again. We have in Luke chapter 1, as soon as Mary realized that she was now pregnant, if you'll notice in Luke chapter 1, she decided to go and visit, verse 39, her Aunt Elizabeth up in the hill country. And we have an amazing thing that took place. As Mary entered the home of Elizabeth and greeted Elizabeth, notice in verse 41, that as Elizabeth heard the voice of Mary, something happened. Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant, and the baby in her womb heard the voice of Mary. All the abortionists today have a problem with this, don't they? A 6 month baby in the womb of Elizabeth jumps. Because John the Baptist in the womb of Mary recognized the voice of Mary. Elizabeth said in verse 44, "As soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy." God has taken an old man, Zechariah, and an old woman, Elizabeth, and blessed them in ways they never expected, and a young couple in another hill country town, Joseph and Mary, all four of them righteous, nondescript, common folks, simple people like you. Available, usable to do that which was marvelous and miraculous. Oh my. Luke chapter 2. God had made some arrangements. The announcement wasn't to be made as it normally would have been made in those days. You see, when Mary and Joseph got to Bethlehem, the place they had to go because that was Joseph's hometown, and that's where he had to pay his taxes to fulfill the requirements of the Roman ruler. You know it, there was no room in the inn. But even if there had been room in the inn, it's highly unlikely they could have afforded a room. Mary and Joseph were the poorest of the poor. And had there been room in the inn as possible, they still would have had to stay in the cave that was a stable. As in the description there in the bulletin that Carolyn wrote for you this week, the sharp descript difference, the messy, stinky place. But outside of Bethlehem. Bethlehem was 6 miles southwest of Jerusalem. And just outside of Bethlehem, on the hills around, there were special shepherds called temple shepherds. Their job, their stinking job, was to take care of and to raise lambs that were brought into Jerusalem for the offering of sacrifices. You remember on the entrance, when Jesus finally enters Jerusalem, he comes in among great herds of sheep. It's those sheep, these shepherds are raising them simply for the purpose of being brought into Jerusalem and be offered as sacrifices. Undoubtedly, Zechariah had offered the blood of one of them on that day he served. But out there were these shepherds. Shepherds rarely get to take a bath. They could not fulfill the rituals that were required by the Jewish law. They lived out there among those sheep. They were dirty, filthy, lowly individuals. You wouldn't have wanted to have been around them. The pungent odor of their surroundings and body was not pleasant. And all of a sudden that night, they looked up and there was that light. It says in verse 8 of chapter 2 of Luke, the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were so afraid. And again the angel said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." He gave him instructions. Go into the village. They're in a stable. You'll find a babe wrapped in rags. And the scripture tells us they went in. Verse 16, they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known, they broadcast it. They went throughout the town saying, baby Jesus is over yonder in the stable. You hear those shepherds going back out to tend to their flocks, singing that night, it says, praising God. Continuing in Luke chapter 2, we'll come in just a moment to Simeon and Anna, so don't lose that place, but we're going back to Matthew for just a moment. Skip down a couple of years. Turn, would you please, to Daniel chapter 9 for just a moment. In Daniel chapter 9, God had given a calendar so that anybody who would study the word carefully and pay attention to detail could know precisely when the Messiah would be here. You would have thought the priest would have done that, wouldn't you? And the scribes. But no, there were some Gentiles over yonder in Babylon. That's the place where Daniel had been in captivity. That's where it was that Daniel had the vision, the understanding that we read about in Daniel chapter 9, when God told Daniel precisely the time when the King of Kings would be here. And there were some men over yonder in Babylon who studied Daniel chapter 9. And so when the events that we read about in Matthew chapter 2 began to happen, that some wise men come from the east, they knew this was the time. And that star appeared in the sky. And God, who created it all, put a special star to guide them from yonder, from Babylon, all the way to just southwest of Jerusalem, to the little village of Bethlehem, where Joseph and Mary and their young son were now living in a house. And it stood over the house. So when they came through Jerusalem and they asked the king, King Herod, a wicked man who killed about half the people in his family in his madness, where was this baby who was king of the Jews? We don't have time to read the details. But you know, when they went there and they worshiped him, we don't know how many there were. It's a strange thing that people have said three wise men. That's just because there were three kinds of gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When they had worshiped him, God spoke to them and told them to go back home without going through Jerusalem. King Herod got so angry. If we had time, we would read and look at the passage here, how God then spoke to Joseph in a dream, saying, there's danger here. Take the baby and go to Egypt and stay there until King Herod dies. And King Herod was so angry, he, for about a 5-mile circle around little Bethlehem, he had every baby boy that was less than 2 years old killed, fulfilling a prophecy there in Hosea and Jeremiah. But those wise men, did you study the scriptures? Detail? They did. That's why they came. They knew what God's Word said. They believed what God's Word said. They followed what God's Word said. They were strange Gentiles. Back to Luke for just a moment before we conclude. During the time between when the shepherds came and the men from the east came, Jesus reached the age, first of all, 8 days old, he was circumcised. And then when he is 40 days old, chapter 2, verse 22, Mary and Joseph take him to the temple for the normal rites of dedication and purification. There was no man there by the name of Simeon. Simeon had faithfully gone to the temple day after day because the Holy Spirit had told him, before you die, you will see the Messiah. And that day when Simeon went to the temple, he saw this young couple come in carrying an infant child, an infant baby. Instantly he knew. Sometimes we wonder how we know certain things, but he knew. He knew that was the baby. And without any introduction, he walks over to Mary and Joseph. In verse 28, he reaches out and he takes baby Jesus in his hands. And he says, Lord, now you can take me home in peace, for mine eyes have seen your salvation. He's holding a 40-day-old baby, and he knows that he's the Savior. All of God. Colossians 2:9 tells us that all of God, all of God the Father, all of God the Spirit, and all of God the Son was bodily in the body of that 40-day-old baby boy. You say, preacher, I can't understand that. And I say to you, I can't either. But Simeon knew. And then Simeon offers a tremendous statement. Read it there in your Bible with me. He begins in verse 30, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul. Then he hands the baby back to Mary. But wait, they're not through. There's an 84-year-old widow named Anna. Every day she came to the temple. Some days she would light the candles. Some days she would just sit and pray. Verse 37, she was a widow about fourscore and 4 years, who departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in at that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Zachariah and Elizabeth, Joseph and Mary, the shepherds, the men from Babylon, Simeon and Anna, every single one of them, people like you, common, ordinary, little people. People whose heart was right with God. People who hungered for fellowship with God, who spent time with God daily. People who were available. They weren't too busy when God called. People who were usable, who were willing for their lives to be turned upside down, to be criticized, to be slandered, to be abused. Usable. That's the kind of people God chooses. That's the kind of people He chose then. That's still the kind of people He chooses today. People who are faithful, going about their daily responsibilities, people available to God for whatever God wants you to do and to be, people usable, that is, willing to have your life turned upside down and to be changed. You and I both know that all of the signs seem to be pointing toward the imminent second coming of the Lord Jesus. We expect the rapture to happen any time. But maybe there's something God wants to do, and He wants somebody like you. And if God wanted to use you, just a rather common, ordinary, simple individual, you'd say, would you be usable? Could your life be turned upside down so that God could accomplish His purpose? Let me ask you to bow your head and close your eyes for a moment. Without warning, the angel came to Joseph. Without warning, the angel came to Mary. Without warning, He came to Zechariah. Without warning, He came to the shepherds. And all of a sudden, in the midst of whatever they were doing, God came calling and God wanted to use them. And they were ready and usable. What if in the midst of your busy life, God comes and He wants to do something with you that will bring you pain, perhaps even shame, that may turn your life upside down, rearrange it totally? Could He? He's the same God. He operates in about the same kind of way. He almost always uses us little people. Why don't you speak to Him right now and let Him know whether you're available if He wants to use you? He's listening to you. He's reading your heart. He knows what you're saying. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to stand and sing a hymn of invitation. And if God has spoken to your heart, then and you're ready to tell Him you're ready and usable and available, and you need to make some kind of a decision to publicly profess your faith in Him, transfer your membership, or rededicate your life, whatever it is, during that time we're singing that hymn of invitation, we invite you to come if God has spoken to your heart. Dear Father, please have your way in someone's heart right now. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.